I wouldn't object tonight if some of you wanted to take notes on this message. I think it's worthy of your consideration. I think the very fact that I've been in the ministry the number of years that I have is worth something. And I think the fact that I've preached as many times as I have is worth something. And another thing is the fact that we have no axe to grind here. I have no reason at all to mislead you, because God knows, for he knows all things, that we're not even faintly interested in numbers, not even faintly. We keep no records of how many people attend Sunday school, morning worship, evening worship, or Wednesday night. In fact, to be quite honestly with you, I don't have the faintest idea how many members we have in this church. Not the faintest idea. We're not interested in numbers at all. And I'm coming to the closing days of my own personal ministry, so I have nothing to gain by attracting attention to myself. And we belong to no denomination. We belong to no association. We have no reports to fill out. We have no one to please but God. We have nothing to preach but his word. So the things I'm asking you to consider tonight are not things that I learned in a denominational school. In fact, I didn't learn them at all there. When I was attending the school, they didn't teach it, and I didn't learn it. And I know also that this subject is a mystery. I know it has to be revealed. When our Lord said to the Apostle Peter, "Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And the gospel is called a mystery. When the Bible talks about our Lord's relationship with his church, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery concerning Christ and the church, a mystery concerning Christ and the Gentiles, the judicial blindness of Israel, a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It can't be taught by human wisdom. It must be revealed by the Spirit of God. It's a mystery. But yet, we can at least, in such a way that men with these ears and with these minds can understand what we're saying the new birth is. They may not agree. They may not be willing to receive it. They may not believe it. They may fight it with all that's within them. But I can tell you, and I will tell you, as plainly and simply as I can, what it is. Now, most books I've read on the subject don't even come close to defining the new birth. I never found one. You say Mr. Graham wrote one. His doesn't even come close. I read it. Some of you did. And let me tell you this. The new birth is not a profession of religion. Now, these are the things that we're mixed up on. Someone says, "I'm a born-again Christian." He means by that when he was a child or a teenager or something, he made a profession of faith and joined a church. That's not the new birth. That is not the new birth. And if you mean that you're born again because you have walked before a congregation and took a preacher by the hand and said, "I believe Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again," you're deceived. That's not the new birth. And then the new birth is not a reformation of life. I hear people in public life, entertainers and all these other people who come before a microphone and say, "I'm a born-again Christian." They mean by that they're not on drugs and not on alcohol, and that they're not doing this, that, and the other, that they cleaned up their lives. That's not the new birth. This man that our Lord was speaking to here was one of the most moral men of his day. He wasn't born again. This was a ruler of the Jews. This was a chief among Israel. This man was a Pharisee who lived by the law of God to the letter. A Pharisee who gave tithes of all he possessed and kept the Sabbath day and fasted twice a week. He was a moralist. So this thing of the new birth is, don't grab a microphone and say, I'm a born-again Christian because you don't drink, smoke, or gamble. That's not being born again. And then the new birth is not being a fundamentalist. A lot of people mean by the new birth, well, he's a born-again Christian, meaning he's not a liberal, he's a fundamentalist. He's one who believes in the blood, the book, and the blessed hope, you know. One who believes in the virgin birth. And one who believes these things which fundamentalists believe. In the second coming, the premillennial return, and all these things. That constitutes being born again. I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. That's not the new birth. Now let me show you something in John 3. And you listen closely. I'm going to be as plain and honest as I can. The first thing about this scripture is this. Who speaks? Who speaks? It carries the weight of deity. It's our Lord who speaks. Now, if Paul was saying it, or James or John, it would carry just as much force and just as much weight, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But to me, there's something special about this. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking. And then secondly, he's not talking to a man of the world who doesn't understand religion. He's not talking to a man of the world who does not know anything about the scriptures. This is why it's so important, this scripture for you and me, is that we are like Nicodemus, religionist. Oh yes, we are. If you pray today, you're a religionist. If you carry a Bible, you got religion. That's right, we've got religion. It's not the world's type of religion, but we are religious people. We're in church. We're in church. So our Lord is saying this not to a man out in the world, not to a fellow in the gutter, not to a young lady down Skid Row. He's not saying you've got to be born again. He's saying this to one of the most religious men of his day. You must be born again. And then thirdly, the subject he deals with is absolutely essential. He said you must. You must. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, he doesn't use this word too often. One time he said the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and must need suffer and die. The Son of Man must be lifted up that whosoever believeth in him. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see? So you see how vital this is? Nicodemus, truly I say unto you, you must. In fact, he said, except. And far as I can tell, he only used that word about four times. Except you repent, you'll perish. Except you be converted and become as a little child, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And in this here, he said, except a man be born again, he'll never enter the kingdom of God. Now, here's the thing he says. If you're not born again, you not only can't enter the kingdom of God, but you can't see it. What does that mean? That means to understand it. That means to understand it. It's like when we're teaching someone to do something, we say, now you see, this goes here, and this goes here. Do you see? We mean, do you understand? We don't mean, do you see? Of course he sees. He's standing there looking at it. But he can see and not see. So our Lord said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is perceived by spiritual eyes. That's so. And whether I'm a, you say, well, I know what it is. Don't be too hasty. Well, I'm a professing Christian. I'm a professing church member. Well, I tell you, as I studied for this message, after all these years of studying the Bible and preaching and all, this is an area that you don't want to take for granted, because this is a must. This is essential. And so let's look at it carefully. It's one of the most misunderstood subjects of the day, one of the most mysterious. And let me ask three or four questions. Now, here's the first one. I'm going to be candid and plain and go slowly and just answer the questions that I'm asking. The first question is this: what is the new birth? What is the new birth? Our Lord said, ye must be born again. Well, the first thing I say is this, it's opposite from the first birth. It's opposite. Our Lord said, look down here in the scripture in verse 6. He said, that which is born of the flesh. What's he talking about? He's talking about my first birth that occurred August the 19th, 1926. I was born of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all it is. That's all it'll ever be. It's F-L-E-S-H, flesh. In the flesh, there's no spiritual life. There's no spiritual understanding. And so this first birth is of the flesh. I was born the first time of corruptible seed. Now turn, if you will, just hold John 3. Don't leave there, but hold it and turn to 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 1:23. Now this is so necessary that I do this. It says here in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's speaking of the seed of man. And that's how we were born the first time, of corruptible seed. We were born sons of Adam. We received from our father Adam the flesh. See, it came from Adam right on down to my father gave me flesh. Now that's the first birth of the flesh. Even so, we're born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Incorruptible is spiritual. It's eternal, it's incorruptible, it's infallible seed. It has not one stain or spot of sin in it. So this first birth is from a mother's womb. The second birth is from God. The first time I was born of natural parents. The second birth is born of God. Now turn to John 1. I'll show you where that is written. It's written many times in the book of 1 John. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Whosoever is born of God confesseth that Jesus is the Christ. Whosoever is born of God, it says this, that, and the other. And here in John chapter 1, verse 13, he talks about those who received Christ were born, verse 13, not of blood, that is, not of family inheritance, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but they're born of God. All right, secondly, this first birth is from the flesh and is a fleshly life. It's nothing but a fleshly life. That's all my father could give me. My mother and father, they came together and conceived the child, and after 9 months, the child was born. Here he is. He's born of the flesh. He has a fleshly life. It can be nothing but a fleshly life. The second birth is a spiritual life. A spiritual life. It's not fleshly at all. It's of the Holy Spirit, and it's a spiritual life, and it never dies. It never dies. Now, the flesh is going to die. Everything I got from my father is temporary. Everything he gave me in that first birth, every part of that first birth will die. It'll die. But that which is born of the Spirit is eternal and will never die. Listen to our Lord. Listen to him. You say, well, preacher, you're going to die someday. Our Lord doesn't call a believer's leaving this earth death. Did you know that? He calls it sleep, Charlie. He never refers to one of his children dying. He says, he that believeth on me will never die. Never die. He'll sleep. Lazarus is asleep. And we'll sleep, but we'll never. You see, death hath no more dominion over us. Death hath no more dominion. The sting of death is sin, and Christ took our sins away, and we'll never die. Now, my body will sleep, you'll put in the grave, but I'm going to be alive. You say, well, that's true of that. No, the unbeliever's dead. He's twice dead. He not only is dead physically, but he's dead spiritually. He has no relationship with God. He does not come near God. He is separated from God. When he leaves this earth, he goes to eternal death. Not only physical death and spiritual death, but eternal death. But the man who's born again will never die. That's just so. He'll never die. Spiritual life cannot die. It's the life of God. And that's the fourth thing I want to say about it. This new birth is the life of God. It's not religion. It's not just a profession of faith. It's not a reformation. This new birth literally is the very nature of God and the Spirit of God which dwells in us. It's not a doctrine. It's not a creed. It's not a religious form. It's not a religious reformation. But in reality, a man who's born again, born from above, born of the Holy Spirit, literally and actually has the nature of God in him, the life of God. Now, let me show you that in 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm meaning exactly what I'm saying. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Well, let's look there first. 1 John 3, 9. I'm saying that I was born the first time of my natural fleshly parents, and I received flesh. A fleshly nature, a sinful nature, a corrupt nature, a nature that knows not God. When I'm born the second time, I've given in that spiritual birth by God a new nature, the very life and nature of God, Tom himself. Our Lord actually said, I and my Father will come and take up our abode in him. He that hath not the Spirit of God is none of his. We have spiritual life. We have the life of God, the nature of God, created in the image of God. We are created in the image of Christ Jesus. It says here in 1 John 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now then, I know all the different renditions. I know, first of all, that can't possibly mean that whosoever is a Christian, a believer, never commits a sin. It can't mean that. Our Lord taught us to pray, forgive us our sins. That was the prayer he gave to the apostle. Well, if whosoever is born of God never commits sin, why in heaven's name did the Master say for us to pray, forgive us our sin? And then John said in 1 John, these things I write unto you, little children, that you sin not, but if any man sin, but whosoever is born of God can't sin. Oh, yes, I can sin too and do sin. I do. And I know people have changed that word to mean practice. Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. Well, that's true. But it says here, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Now turn to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. 1 John 5, 18. Listen to me. In 1 John 5, 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He keeps saying that, doesn't he? But I'll tell you what he's saying realistically. He's saying that that new nature, that holy nature born of God, does not sin. That's exactly what he's saying. A believer has, I have two natures. Unfortunately, I still have the nature with which I was born when I was born 57 years ago. But I have a new nature, the life of God in me, that cannot sin. And one of these days, I'm going to lay down and sleep. This old nature is going to be eradicated, this old flesh, this old body will be buried, and that life of God, that new nature, that spiritual life is going to be with God. It never sinned here and it'll never sin there because it can't sin. It's born of God. That's right. So that's what the new birth is according to the Word of God. That's what the new birth is. It is opposite of the flesh. It is to be born of God. It is to receive the very nature of God. It is to receive a spiritual nature and a spiritual life that never dies. Never, never, never dies. And can never be taken away. That's the reason it's so useless and futile to sit around arguing about eternal security or once saved, always saved. Just stop the argument. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of time because whosoever is born of God will not die, cannot sin. He's born of God. And like Paul put out there on the bulletin board, whatsoever God doeth, it'll be forever. God never does anything temporarily. He never starts anything, doesn't finish it. If he gives life to a sinner, the sinner's got life. Where God Almighty, you women don't take your children back. They're born and there, that's it. They're your children from now on. And there's no way of reneging. They're there. And God doesn't renege. He's no Indian giver. God gives eternal life. He never takes it back. So that's what it is now. It's opposite of the flesh. It's born of God. It is a divine new nature that'll never die. All right? Why is the new birth necessary? Well, let's look back at John 3. John chapter 3. First of all, and you just hold that there in John 3. First of all, the Apostle Paul says, we're dead in trespasses and sin. We're dead. We need to be made alive. The flesh has no life in it. We're dead in trespasses and sin. If we ever are to live, we've got to be born again because we have no life. Secondly, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh, no man can please God. So if we ever please God or ever do any good thing, we're going to have to do it by the power of a new life. It'll never be done by this nature. No man has ever done anything good in God's sight. Now, I've said this so often, I repeat it. There's some commendable deeds done by men. There's some commendable deeds in the eyes of men. But there is no commendable deed ever done by a human being in God's eyes because God can only accept perfection. God, you and I can commend something that's not perfect because we're not perfect. But Almighty God can never receive anything, can never look upon anything, can never associate with anything that has any lack of perfection. That's sin in it. And I've never, and you've never done anything perfect. Therefore, we've never done anything G-O-O-D good. We have no goodness. Good. Let me illustrate that to you. A man came to our Lord one day and he said, say, good master, and the Lord, hold it. Why do you call me good? Isn't that what he said? There's none good but God. Now, you want to talk about your good works now? There's none good but God. You God? No, I'm not God. Then you've got no good. There's none good but God. I'm talking about good. God's good. Not your good, but God's good. And is not that what will judge us? God's good? God's righteousness? So we have no goodness in us. We've got to be born again. First, we have no life. We're dead. We have no goodness. If we ever have any goodness, we'll have to be born again. And then the carnal mind is enmity. We're not friendly with God. We're not on friendly terms with God. The man has never been on friendly terms with God since he sinned. The natural mind is enmity. It doesn't say it's at enmity. It is enmity. We're not on good terms with God. All right, watch this in John chapter 3, verse 10. Our Lord told this same thing to Nicodemus. He said in verse 10, are you a master of Israel and know not? Bob, that's our trouble. We got to be born again because we don't know. We don't know God. We don't know His Son. We don't know His way of life. We don't know His righteousness. We don't know. You don't know. You can learn the facts of the Bible. You can learn the dates. You can learn the creeds. You can learn some of the doctrines, but you don't know God. And eternal life is to know God. And He hath come and given us an understanding that we may know God. That we may know God. And then in verse 11, watch this. And he said to Nicodemus, not only do you not know anything, but he said, we speak that we do know and testify that we've seen, and you receive us not. You won't receive. You not only don't know God, but you won't receive the truth of God. You won't receive it. You know, the strangest thing in the world is the natural man, natural religionist too, will receive anything but truth. That's exactly. He'll swallow anything. You can con off on this generation about the most ridiculous thing you want to accept one thing, and that's truth. Truth. That's what our Lord said. You say, where you get that? I'll show you where I get that. Turn to John chapter 5 and listen to the Lord. In John 5:43, He said, I am come in my Father's name. No question about that. And you receive me not. If another, shall come in his own name, him you receive. In his own name. Whatever his name is, whatever his background, whatever he's representing, just let him use a little religion with it, and men will swallow it. They'll finance him. They'll support him. They'll make him rich. All he's got to do is get him a guitar or a piano or a string band and run up and down with a microphone in his hand hollering Jesus, and people will put him on Easy Street. They'll swallow anything. But you let a man come talking about who God is and what sin is and what salvation is. They'll put him out of business. Like one lady wrote to me, she said, you ought to be in jail.
You ought to be in jail. For what? Telling the truth.
Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth?
You receive me not. Then verse 12, he said, I've told you earthly things and you believe not.
You don't even believe the earthly things I'm talking about.
Then how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?
They could not enter in because of unbelief. Now look at verse 13. And no man hath ascended. Now let me tell you something. Brethren, in this thing of salvation, we're talking about going to heaven. In this thing of salvation, we're talking about ascending to heaven. Isn't that what we're talking about? We're talking about going into the presence of God. That's heaven. And heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. We're talking about ascending to heaven. Our Lord says here, no man has ever ascended to heaven. No man. Except he who came down. And he who went back. And if you go back, you're going in him. That's very simple. That's very plain. I tell you, why is it necessary? And I'll tell you this. Look at it again. He said, verse 13, no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And that's your only way. And that's the reason the new birth is necessary. And you can do what you want to with that now. But I'm telling you, you'll find everything in Christ. You'll find every benefit, every blessing, every invitation, every favor, every act of grace and mercies in Christ Jesus. No man hath ascended to heaven. And I mean your mommy and daddy, and my mommy and daddy, and your brother and sister, and you yourself, and anybody else, not going to ascend to heaven except in Christ. In Christ. The only one, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He said, you've been fanatical and radical and narrow. I didn't say it. Christ said it. I didn't say it, Herman. Christ said it. No man, no man hath ascended to heaven. And that's why the new birth's necessary. And you can do what you will with. You say, well, my religion's good enough for me. But it's not good enough for God. And you're not it. God is. Well, I'm satisfied. But God's not. Well, my mama and daddy and brother and sister lived by it and died by it, too. That's what's deadly. I'm not going to die by some false religion because everybody else did. I know the new birth is necessary. I know my Lord said it. My Lord declared it. My Lord enforced it. My Lord insisted upon it. Our Lord said, except you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Because no man hath ascended to heaven except he that came down, who is in heaven. I thought he was here. Yeah, he was here and there too. Figure that one out. Talking about mysteries. That's what he said, which is in heaven. All right, here's the third question. This may be a little offensive, but it's true nevertheless. What is the source of the new birth? What is the source of the new birth? Well, let's look back at verse 8, John 3. What's the source of the new birth? Our Lord said in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now the wind bloweth where it listeth, where it pleases. Isn't that what they're saying? Wind bloweth where it will. And you hear the sound of the wind, but you can't tell whence it cometh, where it came from, or where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You know what Brother Mahan's saying? I'm saying that the new birth, if it's accomplished in me, you, or anybody else, the source of it is the sovereign will of Almighty God. Not your will or your will or your will, but God's will. That's what the Bible says. It says it's God's will. We were born not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but born of the will of God. You know what's involved in the salvation of a sinner? Man's free will? No, sir. God's free will. And God's will is the only will that's free. Ours is in bondage. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Now, I know this is a
point of controversy, but who's afraid of controversy? In Romans chapter 9, verse 15, listen, he said to Moses, Romans 9, 15, I will have mercy on whom I will. I know man's always saying, I will. Man can't will anything. He can't will the healing of a toothache, let alone the willing the salvation of his soul. God says, I will, though. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth. And it's not of him that runneth or is active, but of God that showeth mercy. That's where salvation is. Let me show you another verse, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I wish you'd turn to this. James 1 verse 18. Most of you know it by heart. Don't need to turn. But in James 1 18, listen. Of his own will. James 1 18. Of his own will beget he us. What's the word beget? It's to conceive. It's to give birth. It's to bring forth. Of his own will. Of his own will beget he us. Now stay right there. Don't move. The new birth is of the will of God. That's the source. But secondly, it's by the word of God. By the word of God. See this same verse, James 1:18. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. You remember that verse I read in 1 Peter 1:23 where it said, we're born again not of corruptible seed but of incorruptible seed. Our Lord said a sower went forth to sow, and he sowed the seed, and it fell different places. He said the sower is the Son of Man, and the seed is the Word of God. So we are born again of God's will by the seed, the Word of God. And not only that, but by the Spirit of God. Now turn to John 3 again. John 3. Now, maybe someone will take issue with this, but I don't think it's a point of issue at all. In John 3, verse 5, now listen. Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, I know the reference there is to Mark 16, 16, which said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But, brethren, this can't be H2O. It just can't be. What is it? It's the Word of God. It has to be the Word of God. We're not born of the Spirit in baptism. Too many people that are baptized that are not born again. And this has got to mean the water of the Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed to thy Word? It's water that cleanses. And so we're born of the water, which is the Word, and of the Spirit of God. Now turn with me, if you will, to Luke 1:35. Now I believe we can say the same thing of ourselves that the Lord said of Mary. Here was Mary, never known a man, a young Jewish maiden, unmarried, engaged to be married. And the Lord came to her and said, you're going to have life in that dead womb. You're going to conceive and bring forth a son. She said, that can't be. No way. I don't know any man, and no seed has been planted there. And then the Holy Spirit said this, and the angel said this, verse 35, Luke 1, and the angel said unto her, answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now can I not say the same thing about those that are born again? The Holy Spirit comes upon a man, bringing the Word of God, and plants the seed of the Word in the heart of a man, and he's born again by the power of Spirit. And that holy life, that life of God, which is born in us, are we not sons of God? Not in the sense that he is, I know, but beloved, now are we sons of God. That's what the Scripture says. We are sons of God, and God begets his sons. I have a son sitting right there. He was born from me. You see that? And God has some sons here, and every one of them were born from him. With no outside help. They're born of God. Can't be but one father. Can't be but one seed. That's exactly right.
And so that we're born of God. We're born supernaturally by the Spirit of God, where there's no life, dead in sin. We're born of the Word of God. Now, wait a minute. And we're born by faith. There's got to be faith. All right, turn to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. And you notice in John 3, our Lord Jesus Christ talks about believing. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth might have everlasting life. There's no life without faith. Now, I don't know how to explain this, and I know that some of our fatalistic, reformed believers, brethren, have taken this thing to the extreme. Well, if the new birth is all of God and all of the Spirit of God, then why preach? Because you got to have the Word of God. The seed's the Word of God. How shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without the Word? The Word is the seed. And the new birth is simultaneous with hearing the Word. A person's not born and later on hears the Word any more than a person is born without seed, fleshly. Now that's so important. You get in trouble if you start that foolishness. That a person's born, he said, well, he has ears, but he doesn't hear till the Word's preached. Ears are no good without noise. See what I'm saying? There's no noise here. I'm not hearing anything. You got to have light. Eyes are no good without light. And there's no life without the seed of the Word of God. In 1 John 4, listen, verse 13 and 15. These things have I written unto you. Oh, no, in 1 John, yeah, 13. 1 John 4, 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in God, and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. If he confesses. All right. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verse 11. This is the record that God hath given us life, eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So those are the vital things in the new birth, the source. We're born of God, sovereign act and will of God. We're born by the Word of God, which is the seed of spiritual life. We're born by the Spirit of God, who is the blessed agent in the new birth. And we're born of faith. And there is no life where there's no faith. He that seeth the Son, how do you see the Son? By faith. And believeth on Him hath everlasting life. He that heareth my word and believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth not the Son shall never see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There'll be nobody in glory who hasn't consciously, willingly, intelligently, lovingly believed on Christ. That's right. All right, here's the fourth thing. What's the results of the new birth? Well, the Scriptures speak of spiritual life as having eyes. He that seeth the Son. Now, we've never seen. Paul said, I know no man after the flesh. I once knew Christ, but I know him that way no more. Please don't ever fall for this awful religious flim-flam game of seeing visions. Don't get into that. God speaks through His Word. God does not. I think I can boldly say that God never gives visions in this day, dreams and visions. Don't rest on that at all. He gives His Word. His Word is complete. The revelation right here before. I'm always skeptical of anyone who talks about seeing Jesus Christ. I don't believe it. Don't believe a word of it. If they speak not according to the Word of God, it's because there's no truth in them. But now this seeing the Son is seeing, watch this now. I see Him with spiritual eyes. I see Him in the Word. And I see Him
as my surety. I see him as my representative. I see him as my righteousness. I see him as my redeemer, my sacrifice, Charlie. I see him as my scapegoat. I see him risen. I see him, not physically, not with some vision, but I see by the word that he's on the right hand of God interceding for us. I see that he's coming again. I see that, and I believe it. And don't ever talk about hearing God speak. I hear preachers say, God told me the other night to do this. He's a liar. Now, he is. It might have been the devil talking to him, but God didn't talk to him. He might have heard voices, but it wasn't the voice of God. This is the voice of God. I'm telling you the truth. You say, you're not, Brother Mahan, you're just not spiritual enough. Well, if that's spirituality, I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want demon spirits or visions or dreams or voices. You can take certain drugs and hear voices. I don't want to hear any voices. I want to hear God speak through his word. That's the way he speaks. And you run from that now. I'm telling you, someday you'll wish you'd run from it. But we have ears, we hear him speak through his word, and having hearts to love him. And he says, I'll write my law on your mind to think on it and on your heart to love it. And we've been made willing by his power. We've been given understanding. We've been enlightened in the scriptures now. And we're walking in the spirit, not in the flesh. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. The new birth brings us a new view of God. A new view of God. We see him as he is. We love him as he is. We see him as the sovereign, eternal, infinite, everlasting, immutable God. It's a new view of God. The new birth gives you a new view of God. It's not somebody up there who likes me. It's not the good Lord or the good man upstairs or somebody, all that stuff. It's the living God revealed in his word. Have a new view of God. We have a new view of ourselves. A totally new view of ourselves. And it's humbling. It's humbling, isn't it? It's stripping, that new view of ourselves. We see ourselves. Did you know the black man never knew he was a black man until he saw a white man? Think about that a little bit. Never did he? And a sinner never knows he's a sinner until he sees God. Guarantee you. And boy, when he sees God, like old Isaiah, he'll fall on his face crying, I'm an unclean man with unclean lips. That's right. Like Job, old righteous Job, he'll put his hands over his mouth and say, I'll never speak again. I hate myself. He saw God. So you black men will never know you're black as long as you look at those other black men. But if a white man walks in, I see God. I've changed my mind about myself. And we'll have a new concept of sin. Concept of sin reveals our concept of God. I'm tired of it. And I'm going to start shooting it down everywhere I see it. We hadn't commenced to begin to get started to know what sin is yet. And if you ever are born again, you'll get a right concept of sin. And sin is a principle. It's a nature. It's a wickedness within. No sin in television. I see these people. I hear these folks talking. A preacher told me that they said he used to preach, you know, every house where the devil dwells because his horns are sticking through the roof. Boy, that's great preaching. One preacher said, well, these preachers are preaching sermonettes to Christianettes in their kitchenettes, smoking cigarettes, watching TV sets, dressed like a majorette. Isn't that great preaching? Wish I'd have thought of that. But oh, my soul. I was raised on that stuff. Every time they had a revival, folks would sell their TVs, and when they cool off, they'd buy another. But if you're ever born again, you'll get a right concept of sin. It has something to do with God. It has something to do with my heart. It has something to do with my attitude and spirit. It has something to do with those things. So you see, sin's not in a thing, because here's a man with cancer taking a drug, and here's a boy on the street taking the same drug. Is there sin in the drug? Motive, you see. Huh? I tell you this, it'll give you a new view of Christ.
if you ever born again.